This weekend's retreat is based upon a TV show called This Is Us. Raise your hand if you have watched This Is Us.
Yay.
Okay, all right, many
That's
of
awesome.
You. If you have not watched it, the good news is you will get to see several clips from some of the episodes. Every lesson will have at least one clip from the series, This Is Us, that's a television series that's running now, that's an incredibly cool series. But every lesson will have a clip from one of those, from one of the lessons, and then the lesson will center around something that's involved in that clip. Before we begin tonight, though, I want you to do something just really quickly. I'm going to give you 1 minute. And I want you to do this independently. This is an us assignment, okay? But it's an individual assignment. Now, how could that be? I want you to just for a moment, at the top of your notes, in the notebook that you got whenever you were registered, I want you to describe or define what us is as far as you and your marriage, all right? And I'm talking about just one sentence, whatever it might be, and I'm not asking you to do it together. I'm asking you to independently define or describe what this is us. What that looks like, what goes through your head. Excuse me. So I'll give you about 30 seconds and you can have it, okay? So go to it. Us is mad. All right, you can take a break, and that'll do. At least you've got some of idea of what you were thinking. That's really all that we want to do. So here's your first clip for the weekend. Watch this.
Sorry if I was a jerk before. You're really not going to forgive me. Okay. What if I told you a secret that I've never shared with anyone before?
We're listening.
Okay. All right. But you got to promise not to tell anyone, though, okay? This is a very private thing that I'm sharing with you.
Is this about you dating Demi Lovato? Because everyone knows.
No, you know what? It's not about Demi Lovato, and we were just friends. Sometimes I paint. Now, no one knows this, not even your Aunt Kate, but when I get a script, the first thing I do is just sort of paint the way it makes me feel. I painted this after I read that play for the first time. So. I think I scared you before. All that talk of ghosts and dying, all that adult stuff we were reading about, that's some pretty confusing adult stuff. So, I thought I would come up here, show you my painting, tell you what I think my play's about. Because I was thinking that it might make us all feel a little bit better. But you gotta promise not to make fun of me, okay? So, I painted this because I felt like the play was about life, you know? And life is full of color. And we each get to come along and we add our own color to the painting, you know? And even though it's not very big, the painting, you sort of have to figure that it goes on forever, you know, in each direction. So like to infinity, you know, because that's kind of like life, right? It's really crazy if you think about it, isn't it, that 100 years ago, some guy that I never met came to this country with a suitcase. He has a son who has a son who has me. So at first, when I was painting, I was thinking, you know, maybe up here, that was that guy's part of the painting. And then, you know, down here, that's my part of the painting. And then I started to think, well, what if we're all in the painting everywhere? And what if we're in the painting before we're born? What if we're in it after we die? And these colors that we keep adding, what if they just keep getting added on top of one another until eventually we're not even different colors anymore? We're just one thing, one painting. My dad is not with us anymore. He's not alive, but he's with us. He's with me every day. It all just sort of fits somehow, and even if you don't understand how yet, people will die in our lives, people that we love. In the future, maybe tomorrow, maybe years from now. It's kind of beautiful, right? If you think about it, the fact that just because someone dies, just because you can't see them or talk to them anymore, it doesn't mean they're not still in the painting. And I think maybe that's the point of the whole thing. There's no dying. There's no you or me or them. It's just us. This sloppy, wild, colorful, magical thing that has no beginning, has no end. It's right here. I think it's us.
So I think you have to hold them down there, Jimmy, or up, whichever one. We're going to have our first marriage. There you go. You had it headed up that way. There we go. Okay, you guys get to be a little dim lit back there, all right? That's all right. So this big, colorful mess is us. And obviously this weekend we're having a little bit more specific focus about who us are. But I think as I heard that and Rita picked this particular clip to use, I thought, man, that's a perfect description of what marriage is. And while it's in the show, it's designed to bring peace, there's something alarming also as you watch lives being thrown into this mess and kids coming along and marriages falling apart. There's something alarming just to realize that we could just dismiss it as this is this colorful, tangled ball, this mess is us. But maybe we can acknowledge that we are a mess sometimes in our marriage. But maybe sometimes rather than just conceding that it's true that we're a mess, is that we can go back and we can talk and we can look and say, okay, how did we get to this tangled mess? If you watch the show, you know that in the show, one of the incredible things in most television shows, men are painted as the buffoons. I don't know if you've watched television recently over the last 30 years, or 40 years, there's been a decline to where the men that at one time in the 40s and 50s in television were held up as examples, the Ward Cleavers and the guys like that that were there, you know, the ones that, and then over a period of time, you ended up with the Bundys and the Simpsons and Homer, and that's what masculinity looks like. One of the things that I love about this show is that the best characters of the show as far as hearts are the men. And so as we're picking this, I was thrilled because, you see, marriages are really made up of men and women who care. And men and women, even though they care, they go through extreme struggle. And one of the greatest parts about this show is that it's real. One of the things as I watched that clip, I thought is, you know, there's this sort of this idea that we're going to surrender. Life is a mess. This is us. There's pretty. There's ugly. That's just the way that it is. And I think sometimes we need to step back and go, okay, no, this is us, but we have something to do with whether the picture turns out pretty or whether it turns out ugly. And we don't want to have our marriage described as just a big, colorful mess. We want it to be something better than that. We don't want us to be remembered as two people who had some splotches of good things,
But when you look at our paintings, our life is one that leaves people that know us, the people that love us most, our kids, maybe our parents, leaves them discouraged because us didn't paint a very pretty picture.
Okay, then the question becomes, how did we get in this tangled mess that our marriage is in or that we are in, and what are we going to do to get out of the tangled mess that we are now in? And to find the answers, Robert and I talked about this a little bit, and we were like, well, then let's just go back to the first marriage mess that we can think of, which was who? Adam and Eve. They were the original us, as a matter of fact. So as we go back and we look at Adam and Eve and we look at their marriage and we look at their life, we're going to find us in there too. In the good, in the bad, in the ugly, in their story, we're going to be able to find out how to untangle the mess that they were in, because that's going to help us understand how to untangle the mess that we are in our marriages.
Again here. Okay, a little more volume. And we're going to walk through this story with Adam and Eve and us, okay? We're going to talk about before us. We're going to talk about beautiful us. We're going to talk about broken us. And we're going to talk about redefining or restoring us. And all of these components in this first story, when you look at Adam, the Bible talks about Adam being the first man and him being prototypical. Jesus came along as the second Adam that was designed to undo everything that Adam initially did. So as followers of Christ, we identify ourselves with the human Adam, but we're able to look to Jesus, the divine Adam, to go, okay, there's something that's better in this. And so we want you to imagine just for a second with us as we talk about us, that you put yourself in that Garden of Eden, and you think about what it was like before us. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read these words, beginning in verse 15 down through verse 20, as God describes the creation of man and what was going on in the garden with man, the animals, and God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of that fruit, you'll certainly die. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So he gave names to all the livestock, to the birds in the sky, and to all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So you see, if you look at the first man that's here, the us has a different kind of definition of what yours might have been. Because if you ask Adam, who is us, he might look around and go, well, it's me and God. That's all there is. And maybe if he got created, he goes, I guess it's me and God, and it's the animals that are here. But before there's an us, as you look at Adam, and you think there's this great setting, but if you think about where Adam is, when God says it's not good for man to be alone, that wasn't just God's sentiment. If you look at Adam and then you look in the mirror and go, you know, I don't want ever to be alone. I don't want to be alone. And sometimes we forget. Sometimes as married people, in the stress of marriage and all the difficulties going on, we forget how difficult it was. We forget what it was like before there was us.
Just to add to that, I mean, I look back and sometimes I forget about just the isolation that I felt before us, the loneliness I felt. The fear I felt, it was huge. It was big. But sometimes after being together so long, I forget about that, how I used to feel.
And it can be that she forgets because she's married to such a wonderful creature that it makes her forget all of her past struggles and difficulties. And it may be the other thing is true, that she's married to such a heinous creature that she forgets about how desperate and how alone she was. Look at Adam, and all of us were there. If you look at Adam, he's alone, and he's not only alone, but he's lonely. And that's what I meant when I said God isn't just saying it's not good for man to be alone arbitrarily, but he's looking at this creature, and we were designed for relationship.
And we were designed for a relationship, obviously, with God, but it's equally obvious that we were designed for a relationship with other people, with other human beings, with another person of a different gender than us. So he is alone and he's lonely. He's in a world that is beautiful. I mean, just, you know, he's in this garden, this pristine garden. Everything around him looks good. It's beautiful. He looks out at the sunset. As you look over the lake, it's an amazing thing sometimes to see the beauty of the lake. But imagine the beauty of the lake and having no one to share it with. Not just not being able to share it with it tonight, not being able to share with it in a few weeks, but never having anyone to interact with and to share that with. So he's in a beautiful setting, but he's alone. He's isolated. He's with his creator, but at this point, there doesn't seem to be any gratitude. There doesn't seem to be any worship for his creator, although there's an acknowledgement that his creator exists. Now, if you think about you and I in our marriage, it is super important for us to remember before us, because it was before us that drove God to create Eve. Things weren't good. Things weren't the way they were supposed to be. In the same way that you and I, before us, we need to remember, because it was the isolation, it was the loneliness, it was the desire for something more, it was the incompletion. Even though we might be in a complete world, there was something that was incomplete, and so it drove us into this relationship. It drove us to look for something outside of ourselves. And honestly, sometimes marriage can be so difficult. It can be so hard to deal with that you can be in the middle of it and you can forget that there was something worse than what you're involved in right now. And it was the hopelessness and the loneliness that you felt before. And when you forget that, it's easy to think, man, I'll just opt out for something else. And that something else usually goes back to isolation. I can't tell you how many guys through the years that have got a divorce, multiple divorces, and I'll talk to them. They'll say, I'm never getting married again. Right now, I know a brother who says, I'm not getting married. He's living with a girl. I'm not getting married. Well, the truth is, he is going to try to have the same relationship which is designed to bring, and he will probably get married again. And quite frankly, this brother will probably go through everything he's going through again because he hasn't learned anything the first time in his marriage. But it's important for you to realize that before you, remember what it was like. There is a reason you long for a person. There is a reason you chose that person. There was a reason why you would invest and risk and fight and go through things. And it's super important to remember before us. Because what it was like before us can keep us in things during us when things aren't good. So that's the before us. Next in Adam and Eve, in a lot of relationships, comes the next stage.
Is the beauty of us. It's when
the brokenness. What? We're on the brokenness. Okay. Oh, sorry. You're right.
Is that on tape? I just want to know. Do we have this on tape? Video? Whatever. I want a copy. Yes. That's awesome. That's awesome. So the beauty of us is when
it ain't
we
so beautiful right now for me.
Is when we find
it's
someone.
It's the woman he gave me.
Is when we, would you be quiet? Is when we find, he always has a mic, I never have a chance, so he just needs to be quiet. So anyway, sometimes, you know, when we find that person, we forget when us is good, that it's very good. You know, whenever you're in the heat of everything going on in your life and marriage and whatever's going on around you, we forget that when we're good, it can be really, really good. Because we just tend to focus on the moment or what's really bad at the moment. But is this your point?
No, I don't know. Go ahead. I'm definitely not going to interrupt here.
And this shows up with Adam. And Robert likes to talk about Adam become a poet when he saw Eve. And he really did. And he wrote this, bone of my, that's not right. You don't have that right.
Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.
Yeah, but that's not what it says. It's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So I think back to when Robert and I started dating. We were very young. I was a little bit older. He likes to tell everybody that.
She still is
a
little bit
older. And so anyway, I think he didn't even have his license yet. I did. So I got to drive on the dates and such. But anyway, whenever, for probably the first, 6 months to a year, we lived 30 minutes apart, and so we couldn't see each other every day. We talked every day on the phone. I couldn't wait to get home from school and take the phone off the wall with that long cord and go hide under the table or whatever to talk to him. And then I couldn't wait to go get the mail because he would write me letters. And he really did write sweet letters. I mean, like, he is a poet. And I still have those letters. He made me promise not to show anybody these letters, and I think Ashley and Carrie both probably have read some of them.
She lied.
Not because I let them. It was just there, and they read it. But, you know, we forget sometimes. I like to go back and look at those letters sometimes just to remember and reflect on how good it was, because sometimes we don't take the time to do that. You know, we think about the bad things, the fights or whatever, but we don't go back and think about the good things and how good it was.
And as we think about the remembering before us and we forget, it hurts us because we forget, listen, there was a reason I got in this relationship. Then when we forget about the beauty of us, the beautiful us, again, it points us to that idea of why try. It points to the idea that nothing can be good again. And you don't have to be going through a divorce, do you, to have that time where you forget the beautiful us? I mean, we're not talking just about long, sweeping periods of time to where it was before us, and then there was the beautiful us for years, and then it's going to be something we can forget in from one car ride to another, can't we? I mean, coming to the marriage retreat, there's times whenever we're talking, I'm going, beautiful us, nothing. I don't even remember. Beautiful what?
It's when I don't get my room with the jacuzzi in it. Yeah. I'm just saying.
You know, it's beautiful whatever, beautiful, you know, but you really can forget. And just somehow we can go from, man, this is wonderful, to this is horrible. And we can live there forgetting that, hold it, we forget the things that we did when we were dating. We forget the emotions that we experienced. We forget the things that we shared together. We forget that wedding day. We forget that honeymoon time. We forget that time where we felt closer to that person than anybody else. And if you look at Adam again, you have the before us to where he's alone. He's in a complete world, but he still feels radically incomplete. God gives him his mate, and it is really good. Because now everything is out there has a greater focus with someone else to look at it with.
I think with that, it doesn't matter. Like, I was thinking back over the times that I remember that were really, really good, you know, and that I look at really fondly. And it wasn't because of my surroundings, because we lived in a 10x55 trailer. Carrie's bedroom looked like a closet. I mean, you know, and that was some of our awesome times that we had. It didn't matter if we didn't have any money, but we had each other. You know, and sometimes as you get older in life, as you start going through your life, you tend to forget those things. And we need to just take time, I think, and reflect on that from time to time.
Yeah, and all that you want makes you forget all that you had. Mm-hmm. And it's a very uncomfortable tension that's there, mm-hmm. that points us in a direction that's destructive. If you look at Adam, he is alone, he's isolated. God goes in and creates this incredible woman for him. And he awakes, and again, he's no longer lonely, but instead he's writing poetry, as Rita mentioned. There's unity with God and with his mate. They're walking in the garden together. There's intimacy with God and with each other. They know each other completely. There's innocence with each other. There's no guilt. I mean, you talk about Adam being happy. He's got the cows, you know, the mates are going before him. And you know, here's the cow, here's the aardvark. And it's like this is a dating game if you look what's happening, because, you know, did you notice they never taught us this whenever I was a kid growing up. They always taught us that Adam named the animals. It never said that he was considering one of those things, the hippo or the aardvark, for a mate. And God wasn't considering, but he was letting him know that there was something better. He goes to sleep and he awakes and there is this beautiful creature that is there, and she has zero clothes on. She is absolutely naked. And so is he. But they're not just naked on a physical level. They're also naked on an emotional level. There's this incredible innocence that there is absolutely no guilt. They're with each other in this incredible setting. And I would encourage you to look back and remember before us, and then remember the beautiful us. Remember how good it could be. Remember how good it was. And I don't care if it was a protracted period of time or not. It's super important this weekend that you remember those moments even. Or those days, whether they would be something you're experiencing now or if they are fleeting, it's important for you to recapture them and go, you know, there was something incredibly wonderful about this. Because if you combine this idea of, man, I was extremely lonely before and miserable, and some of you remember how stinking miserable you were. I know some of you when you're single, okay? And you're just lucky that God didn't let you name the animals, because you might have picked one of them. You were so desperate, right? I mean, I'm just saying, you were desperate. And God gave you something that was good, and he gave you something that was meaningful. And he gave you something that was beautiful. And it's those two memories, one of something that was bad before God stepped in and gave you your mate, and then something that was incredible when God gave you the mate, especially as you were beginning that relationship and that journey as us, as husband and wife. And as you look and see in the beauty of us, there was incredible gratitude to God and to each other, at least for the gift. Adam's excited about Eve. Every indication is, I believe, Eve was excited about Adam. And God, I think, was excited for both of them. And if you haven't experienced, some of you are going, well, I've never experienced that. I've never experienced that kind of intimacy, that kind of, I've never had the beautiful times. I would challenge you to think that the reason you may not have experienced that is because you probably had at least one third of us missing. Either your mate was never engaged, or you didn't engage God, or maybe you weren't engaged the way that you need to. But in God's design, he wanted you to know when he told the story of Adam and Eve that it's not good for you to be alone. And I really hope you remember how bad that was for you, how discouraging, how depressing that was. And then think about how good it was when you were blessed by God with that particular person. So that takes us from the before us to the beautiful us. To
the broken us. Sometimes we forget when us is bad that there is a reason that it's broke. There's always a reason that it's broke. And there are symptoms of the problem and there's the problems. A lot of times, though, what we try to do is treat the symptom but not the problem of why we are broke.
You see, the problem with treating symptoms is that the symptom will go away, but if you don't address the problem, it never will go away.
Right.
You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what it is. There are drugs that will mask all kinds of symptoms. There is a danger in having a drug that will mask a symptom, because if it is a disease that is something that can kill you, you can die thinking because the symptoms are gone that you're okay. But the truth is, until you deal with the problem itself, you're never going to be able to bring about the healing that you would like in your life. The same thing's true with marriage. You see, a lot of times when we think about the brokenness, we'll give a list of things and go, what is it that's broken this relationship? And you'll throw out things in your relationship. And I would encourage you right now, just think for a moment, what are some things that are broken for us? Whatever you defined us when I asked you to do that, whatever you described us as to begin with, whatever that might be, what are some things that you go, man, this is broken about us? The communication's broken. The respect is broken. The gratitude is broken. The intimacy is broken. Just go down the line. And I'm sure that we could get 50 things in this group that is broke about us, and probably out of those 50, we could get every 10 people to agree with every one of them. But what I would challenge you to realize and to look at, as you look at it, Adam and Eve, there are some symptoms of things that happen when they're broken, whenever they go into this bad relationship.
I think just the relationship, when you look at Adam and Eve, their relationship deteriorated. It started off as a holy trinity with Adam and Eve and God, and then it became an unholy couple to an unholy individual. So there was like a progression of what happened, because initially they were holy, you know, they were holy and they were with God and they were together. But then all of a sudden they're sinners, both of them, and doing what they want. And the first thing that it caused was division. It was no longer us, but it was about me. And how often does, you know, that happen in our marriages? You know, the division, you know, we start off, we're gung-ho, we're disciples, you know, we want to have God in our life, we want to have this relationship, and then all of a sudden there's division, and most of the time, or a lot of the time, I find that it shows up in just selfishness. You know, life happens, and what used to be, I would, you know, with Robert, I wanted to lay all his clothes out for him, and I wanted to pick up after him, and I wanted to, you know, why you give me that look? You know, cook his favorite food.
I remember the first one of those, the ironing the clothes. I never remember her wanting to pick up after
yes,
me. Sorry.
Yes, I did.
Oh, how quickly I forget.
But, you know, life happens. You know, then you have kids, and so you're picking up after them. And, you know, I'm like looking at him like, pick up your own clothes. I've got two more kids to pick up after, you know. And I need some me time, you know. When do I get to spend me time? You know, when's somebody going to take care of me? And so it goes from a healthy relationship with God to where I just start thinking about myself and not even thinking about him because of my selfishness.
And as you look at that story with this, when it comes in, they're so united. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Mm-hmm. That's the one flesh passage out of the New Testament. Remember, he says, you know, for this reason a man will leave his father and father and mother and become one flesh. There's this incredible unity in this poetry that he writes, but then in the broken us gets thrown under the bus as I become more important. The woman and Adam blames both God and the woman. It's the woman you gave. Well, what's going on here? You know, in order for him to evade guilt, he will throw both God and his wife under the bus. And you may be going, man, I wouldn't do that. One of the greatest battles we have in doing marriage counseling, and anybody who does marriage counseling will teach you this, the hardest battle you have is getting individuals to accept responsibility. In almost every marriage counseling event I've ever been in, the couples that are there believe that it's 90% one person's fault and 10% the other fault, and some of them are wise enough to say that's not true, but as you listen to them, over and over and over and over again, they're blaming, they're pointing fingers, and it's really, here's what's wrong with him, or here's what's wrong with her, and she does this, or he does this, and it's a very much a me thing that's going on during the entire thing. Mm-hmm. And they begin to denounce each other. Rather than glorying each other, now they're just someone to blame for their problems. There's someone that's contributing to what's going on. And in the broken us, the voice of God that was once welcomed, the voice of God that was once heard as they walked in the garden with welcome ears, is completely denounced. And the voice, another voice, is welcomed into the conversation. You see, Rita said it went from a holy trinity to an unholy couple to unholy individuals. Really, there's a missing link there. It went from a holy trinity to an unholy trinity. It didn't just happen that they went from a holy trinity. It's us and God. And then somehow, now it became two individuals who became a couple that became unholy and an individual that became unholy. But it happened whenever the holy trinity, when they were listening to God, united with each other, and all of a sudden a different voice came in. And I want you to know, every one of us is going to listen to one of those two voices. We are going to be a trinity of some sort, at least, when we're married. We're going to listen to God, or we're going to listen to the evil one. And as you look at Adam and Eve, you see the voice of the one who said, listen, I'm going to give you something, Adam, that's going to be better than anything that's on this planet. Name all the animals, check them out, and that's nothing to what I've got for you. And then gives them this relationship that is so much, so special that he begins to gush these feelings of admiration and affection and appreciation. And it's only when the other voice that comes in, the voice of the one who doesn't care for them at all, comes in, that he gets his desire, and that is the beginning of the destruction of us. You see, we talked about symptoms and we talked about causes. You've got a lot of symptoms that you may be dealing with out there. And symptoms, it's okay to help alleviate symptoms. But the greatest way to alleviate symptoms is to deal with a root cause. And the root cause, if you look at the destruction of the broken us, it wasn't all of a sudden that Adam became irresponsible. You know, and he left his underwear hanging on the tree. He didn't have any underwear, okay? It was very clear. The problem that came in, and the problem that will cause the greatest problems for this couple with both their relationship of us, of Adam and Eve, and us, Adam and Eve, and our kids, Cain and Abel. When Cain kills Abel, the root is still the same problem. Adam and Eve decided not to listen to God. And somehow the son, who had experienced discipline from that, from his mom's disobedience, as he was kicked out of the garden, their son decides to not listen to God. In one of them, it was the eating of the fruit. In the other, it was the killing of a brother. And you see, you guys go, which one of those is worse? And you go, oh, the killing of the brother. Well, biblically, that's not true. Biblically, there were both consequences that are suffered, and you and I suffer from the original sin. See, here's what I want you to know. You can, in the brokenness somewhere, the problem is you're not listening to God. Either you or your mate, or you and your mate. Us is not listening to God. And I know that's not proper, okay? But it's what I hope to communicate. Us is not listening to God in the brokenness. And so as we move on now, we go, okay, what in the world can we do? Is there anything you need to say? I'm sorry.
No, you're too long.
Did I take your point? Sorry about that. got yours on top of mine the whole time here. I'm having to remember the beautiful us right now, okay? You see, so maybe, you know, you guys have in this room, and I know we've got some people that right now, you know, you go, man, I feel like I'm in that broken stage. Others of you have been there. Some of you have decided, okay, this broken us, we're never going to allow it to fall apart. You would never allow divorce to happen. You know, growing up, I remember my mom and dad not getting along, but they were religious, they were committed to Christ. So they might not like each other at all, but divorce was not an option. We have ruled divorce out. You know what else they've ruled out? Their marriage ever being really good. And for some of that's where you are this evening. You've ruled divorce out, but you've ruled your marriage being really good out as well. And we want you to know this weekend is a message to say this isn't about a bunch of people who came together and just happened to have great marriages or good marriages that are teaching you. It wasn't accidental, and it wasn't because they had backgrounds that are different than yours. We ask a couple that's in our small group to come up and to share their story of us in their marriage and in their relationship with God. And we're going to let them do that. Then we're going to come up and we're going to share with you a few things, some specifics, four things that we want to ask you to do this weekend to move beyond the broken us or just the bearable us. Maybe that's where you live, and move into that realm to where it's the beautiful us. And then if you're always going to moving in and out of that zone, but to where you can move more quickly in that zone of beauty and move, when you move out, you'll be able to move back more quickly. So give Steve and Tika a round of applause, and they're going to share their story.
Thank you. How's everybody doing? All right. So first of all, I know for some of you, you know us very personally, and you know that we've been coming around since 2010, and when we came around, we really didn't know what to expect from this church, but I know that the one thing that we did find when we came in was we heard Robert speak, and we met, I think at that time, maybe there was 50 people in the church. There could have been more. I just remember being uncomfortable hugging people, and Tika can join me in that as well. But there was like real relationship there. There was real love there. And from the beginning, we knew it was going to be a good fit. So did I ever dream? First of all, I'm nervous as all get out, okay? And I know Tika is too. But I never thought that let me back up. So this church is filled. We all acknowledge that there's a bunch of messed up people in this church. And it's a bunch of messed up people that can admit their faults and that they've learned from their faults and that they have called upon or looked for support within this group. And they receive that unconditionally. And no matter what has been said or what has been done, this church has always welcomed us back. And, you know, Robert and Rita and their family is just a great example of what loving God can do in a family. And exactly what we've got out here is a bunch of couples that are here to learn and just to love each other. So I'll let Tika begin and let her tell you how, I guess, we met. And just prior to our marriage and how our life was then.
So when we met, we were a lot like other couples that are not living Christ-like. We drank a lot. We partied a lot.
Sex.
I
says it right there.
So I had two small kids, so our nights would a lot of times start after like 9 o'clock when I put the kids to bed and they'd have a babysitter. And we'd go bar hopping. And I mean, we did have a lot of fun.
we did have a lot of fun. It was, so when we met, I can say that I was a very selfish person. The things that we did, when we did go out to the bars, you know, we left the kids behind. We weren't good examples for our kids. We loved our kids. We still love our kids, but we weren't setting the right example for them. We were selfish. We did not have God in our lives. We didn't have godly people in our lives. In fact, if you think back of the friends that we have, or that we had then, they're friends of ours now, but they're friends of ours for different reasons. They're friends because we want to be an example for them. And again, I can't say it enough that I can't believe that we're standing up in front of you guys telling you that, you know, we're in a position where a lot of you are the reason why we're still here. So as we went into our marriage, I know for me what I was looking for, I was divorced twice before, and I was extremely, nervous, apprehensive about asking Tika to marry me, because I didn't want to fail again. I let two wives down, and the one thing that I do realize now is that those two marriages, there was someone missing. Robert and Rita talked about the Trinity, and it's like, so it was me and my wife, and that was it. There was no God. There was, it was just a selfish relationship. It was me what I wanted, and they what they wanted, and it got us into a divorce. So again, going into this, the only thing I didn't want to do was screw up, and you'll find out later what happened.
We got invited to the church in 2010. That was just a year after we got married, and I didn't really surrender my life to God. I went to church, went to small group, did the things I was supposed to do, but my heart really wasn't in it. I was really selfish. I was mean. I just said hurtful things. Steve and I really weren't ones that like would fight in front of our kids. We just didn't talk at all. And it got to a point where, we'd go weeks without really saying like five words to each other. And we'd smile in front of the kids and be cordial. But there was nothing there. And there was definitely something missing. I mean, I was raised in a church a lot like this, so I knew that, I wasn't happy for a reason.
And I can concur, she was not happy. I didn't give her a reason to be happy. I know she skipped right over the great part of our marriage, which was the honeymoon, which was over, pretty quick. And it's unfortunate, but it was our own selfishness that caused our marriage to kind of go from up here, and it just slowly went down and slowly went down. And basically, we just grew apart. There wasn't any, I can't think of any one thing that happened that caused us to, I always loved her. I loved her through it all. But there was not a want to engage in a relationship. It was more of a, we were just cohabitating, where we would barely say hello to each other when we were coming home from work. And so it got to the point, and again, some of you know this story, but, a year ago we were sitting in our house with Robert and Rita, and it wasn't the first time that they were in our house where we were discussing divorce. I mean, it was as good as done. And, in fact, it got to the point Tika actually moved out, and it was a tough moment for me. It was a tough moment for the kids. It was heartbreaking. And I remember the day after we moved some of her stuff out. Again, this was a marriage that I didn't want to screw up, and somehow, some way, I managed to do that. But I remember sitting on the floor of her apartment, and if I remember correctly, she wrote a letter and basically explaining what her feelings have been, but that she wasn't able to communicate those to me. And we sat there and cried. And I think she moved back either the next day or the day after, which was a good thing. But again, I just want to stress that I didn't have a good relationship with God. I believe in God. I prayed to God, but my relationship was just not real. It was, I don't know how to really explain it. I'm selfish by nature. I have anger issues by nature. And, but what I can say is this, is that we get back together with the intent of being back together, but again, no guidance or no want to have God with us in this relationship again. And we go right back to where it was, where we were apart or we were just cohabitating.
So then little Miss Caitlin came home from camp and said that she wanted to move back here. I had sworn that I would not come back to the church. And she challenged me on that, so I said that I would come back for her. I wasn't going to go to small group, wasn't going to, you know, actually be a part, but I'd go for her sake. And I don't know, it's probably a couple months later, I just decided that I was actually going to surrender this time and quit focusing so much on myself, but helping other people and taking classes and, you know, giving up my time, which I really hadn't done before. And the first time in my life that I've really surrendered to God where, like, I try to put him first in everything. I mean, I still mess up when I don't get honey mustard, but, yeah, I mean, I cannot believe that we're standing here because Robert and Rita were over Tuesday and we were just talking about how it was exactly a year ago that we were talking with them in our house, basically saying that we were done.
So I will say this. We're up here for you guys to hear a story about a marriage that was designed to be good. It was designed to be great. And it was designed to be that way with the help of God and God's people. And we had the people around us, and we had each other. But I think what we were lacking was intention, being intentional with your words, with your actions, being selfless. And I'm telling you, this church has a lot of people in this church have changed who we are. And we're at a place now that I can say I am the most in love with my wife that I've ever been. And, I mean, she's gorgeous too, isn't she? I'm blessed. I can't say it enough through the 30 days of prayer. The Cox family has just been a blessing to us. I know they've been a blessing to all of you out there. But we wouldn't be here if they wouldn't have shown us how to trust in God and how to surrender yourself to God. We're not perfect right now, but I do know this, that we're going to make it. And, you know, this is what we are and who we are right now, and that is members of a church that believe in God, that follow God, that love God, and love each other. And again, I mean, I can't see everyone's faces out there, but I'm telling you, I know that I can personally thank at least half of the people here for whether it be just words or a shoulder to cry on. And let me say one other thing. Robert said that there's some people here that, you know, you've got a broken marriage, something's missing, or you're at the best part of your marriage right now. We've seen every bit of the roller coaster, and wherever you're at, the one thing I'm going to say is you're here. God brought you here. There were prayers for 30 days in our group for all of you to be here. Some of you more specifically than others because there were maybe some things that were going to keep you from coming. But you're here, and the only thing I'm going to ask is that you have open ears and listen and absorb and take something away from this and I guess learn to love your wives and learn to love your husbands the way that God loves us.
Steve, and it really has been a cool journey to watch them go from the brokenness that was there to the beauty that's there. And you can can see this as a testimony that's just, you know, that's just some people talking. But the men and the women in our small group who are with them week in and week out understand that in the beauty of their relationship, we're blessed also. And it's really, I appreciate the encouragement that he gives to us, but it's really about what they've allowed God to do in their lives. And that's important to know because God is accessible to every one of you. And somebody, you all have a small group of people who are placed there by God to help you go from where they were to where you can be. So, Rita, I want to give you four things this weekend. Four things. Just remember these as you look back on the before us, the beautiful us, the broken us, and the restored us. Four things that regardless of where you are, one will keep you in the beautiful us, one can bring you from broken. But these are four things that every class we want to encourage you to do.
The first one is repent. Turn your heart to or back to God. I know there's a lot of people here that at one time or another, you did have a relationship with God and you love God, but you have walked away from him emotionally, physically, whatever. But it's time for you to really decide, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn back to God, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do in this marriage, no matter how hard it is. You know, I look at Steve and Tika, and they had to make a lot of changes, and they both had to repent. Not just Steve or not just Tika, but both of them. And we've had to do the same in our marriage. But that's why we've made it in our marriage, is because each of us have chosen to repent and to turn back to God.
And I really want to encourage you in that to turn your heart to God. In Adam and Eve, what we get is how beautiful it can be quickly and how quickly it can fall apart when you exclude God. Mm-hmm. And Reed and I are who we are, quite frankly, because she was always a person who is committed to God and had courage beyond what I did. I was wise enough as a teenager to go, the more I control my life, the more I destroy my life. And for some of you guys, you watch your marriage deteriorate. You watch it not grow. And you keep refusing to even give God a chance. And I know you don't say that. You know, Steve and Tika would never say, I won't give God a chance. But the truth is, by not committing to him, they were saying, no, I kind of prefer me being in control. And I don't really know if I can trust God. That's why it's important. You have to give your heart to God and say, God, I'm going to choose to love you. And that doesn't mean you have all the emotions. It just means, God, I'm going to love you. I'm going to put you first in that. Secondly, after we repent, we're going to ask you all to resolve to listen to his word. And I don't mean listen in the sense of hearing audible sounds. My dad would say, take out the trash, and I wouldn't do it. And he'd say, hey, Robert, didn't you hear me? And I would sometimes go, no. And he'd go, you didn't hear me just say that. Well, yeah, I heard you, but I was watching TV and I didn't really hear you. And it was all excuse. I heard him exactly what he said. I just chose to do what I wanted to do. All of us in this room, or the vast majority, have heard what God has said over and over again as far as audible sounds. Adam and Eve heard what God said also. They ignored it. And it brought difficulty. Regardless of why you ignored, it brings difficulty. Listening to God brings restoration. So I want to encourage you to turn your heart towards God and go, okay, rather than just being here because I have to be here because it's a cool weekend for me to get away and have a moment of beauty in a sea of messed up, decide that you're going to, when you hear the lessons tomorrow, be looking for things that you can go, okay, this is for me. This is God speaking to me. And listen in the view of doing what God has to say.
And also recommit to your mate. When you were married, you made a commitment to your mate. When you took those vows, you committed to be with them until death do you part. And sometimes we forget that. And I think it's important this weekend that at some point or another, you recommit with words to your mate and say, I'm committed to you and I'm committed to making this marriage a trinity with God at the center of it and you by my side.
And with Adam and Eve, we don't know how long they were married. Really, we don't know how old they were when Adam got married. You know, he may have been like, you know, 5 days old. Who knows? I don't know how many. You know what I'm saying? I believe he's created as a full-grown adult, you know, and she's robbing the cradle here. But so is he. Because, right, they're both showing up on the scenes that are here. But we do know that they were married for hundreds of years. Do you realize that? And you go, wow, that's pretty impressive if your marriage is good. Mm-hmm. Right? Hundreds mm-hmm. of years of heaven or hundreds of years of hell, right, here on earth. So one thing that we do get a picture initially their disobedience, the first thing that happens is their disobedience, and then you have a son who is disobedient in a way that shatters their family. And parents, it's just the truth. It's whether you like it or not, disobedience, when you ignore God, so are your children. And if you live long enough, you'll live long enough to see your children get themselves into trouble if they ignore God. It's easier to do the right thing. But after that, the encouraging thing is for Adam and Eve is there tends to be, it's not until Adam and Eve have grandchildren that you see public worship of God. But you see Adam and Eve's seed become the ones who initiate this calling on the name of the Lord, which most scholars believe, you know, you obviously had a sacrifice early on with Cain and Abel. But there's this public emphasis that's there that that responds from a private drive. So you've got a choice of what's going to go on. You know, you can have a marriage that's bad. You can stay. You may never divorce, and it'll just never be good. And I'm just suggesting, you know, that Adam and Eve made it that long, but there are some evidence that some things may have changed in their marriage. Because if you look at their offspring, you see God ungodly offspring when you see ungodly parents. And then you see godly offspring coming about. And it just makes me believe that Adam and Eve learned some lessons from their exile. They learned the lessons from their discipline. And so make sure that you just go, man, I'm going to commit to you, not in the sense of I'll be with you till you die, you miserable sucker, right? You know what I mean? But instead you commit to your mate with the idea, like Rita's saying, to where we're really going to be in this together. And then finally?
Refocus, determine to work on yourself. And I think it's important with this to go make sure you're working on yourself, because as, you know, married couples, what we try to do is work on our partner. You know, so just refocus and just be very determined that I'm going to change the things in me that I need to change. And if he makes that same refocus, then your marriage can be awesome.
Yeah, and it's one of the hardest things sometimes to go, man, I'm going to work, because it may be that you may be the less guilty party in this. With Adam and Eve, they were both guilty. Was there a greater degree of culpability? Maybe so. There tends to be sort of a God speaking to Eve in this situation and going, man, you are the one that was deceived. You're the one who led the charge. But both of them paid the consequence. I've always wondered what would have happened if Adam, even though Eve was wrong, would have refused to compromise and do something wrong himself. What if he would have said, I don't care what you do. I'm going to work on me. What I know through 40 years of marriage and ministry is that when one mate radically commits to working on themselves and becoming what God wants them to be, it makes it incredibly difficult for their mate not to respond. Do they always respond? Is marriage always great? No, not always. But I know that the person who does that, number one, grows in their relationship with God. They're closer with him. They have a better example for the children that are watching, and they can live a guilt-free life knowing that I've done everything that I can. So this weekend, regardless of you think you're the major problem or the minor problem, take 100% responsibility for your 10%. Or maybe examine more carefully and take 100% responsibility for your 90%. But over the next two days, you're going to hear several classes that are going to be very specific, that are designed to challenge needs that we know about you, because we know human nature, we know what the scripture reveals, and we also know, as people who shepherd you as leaders, we know what our small groups and our flocks look like. So let me encourage you to look at those four things after every lesson and go, okay, how do I put these four things? How do I make sure I repent? How do I turn towards God in this? How do I recommit to listening to word? How do I do those things in a way that allows me to be better? We're going to bow and pray, and then Craig's going to come up, and he's got some announcements, and then we will dismiss you for the evening's activities, whatever they might be, Steve, okay? Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for marriage, Father. And there is no question that it is a difficult, Father, it's a difficult relationship to navigate. We spend so much time together. We have such expectations. Father, we are human, and because of that, each of us bring our weakness and our sin into the relationship. But Father, I know that when we center on you, it helps us, Father, to have expectations that are more realistic. Father, it helps us deal with our weakness and our sin. It helps us to decide to love and care even when we don't feel like it. And God, I can say, just as Steve did, that after being married for over 40 years, that I love Rita more now than I did when we were dating. And Father, the letters and the poetry that because I've got it together, because, Father, you know how messed up I was, how messed up I would be without you. And, Father, so is Rita. We both know that we would be divorced a long time ago if it wasn't for your leading and your lordship in our lives. And, Father, because we submit to you as our master, you control our lives in a way that blesses us because you're a good, good master. So, Father, it's my prayer this weekend as we talk about us. And I don't know what people wrote in their description or definition of us as I ask them to think about it. But if us did not include my mate and my God, for both husbands and wives, Father, I hope that this evening that we can redefine us for them. And, Father, I know that if we can redefine it and they can put that definition in their lives to become a working definition, that the marriages here will be blessed. Father, give hope to those who are struggling. Father, hope from couples like Steve and Tika who've been through the worst, and couples like Rita and I who would have been through unimaginable if it wasn't for you. God, I just want so much for the people to know that all things are possible for those who will trust you. And nobody is an exception to the ability to have a great marriage. Father, if they'll go back and put us as a trinity and not just as a selfish individual or individuals or even a caring couple. Move us, I pray, this weekend to make us beautiful. And, Father, we'll give you the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you should have received when you checked in.